Well, today we want to continue on. Many of you were here last week, and if you weren't here last week, we started a new series. And the series is called Silly Things That Christians Believe That Aren't Actually in the Bible. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go ahead and take a look at our website. You will find there the message from last week, and it'll catch you up. But as a way of reviewing, the fact that this is the reason for it, that oftentimes we hear things, and in the confusion of our world, we hear things that sometimes that they make sense and they sound like they're from the Bible. Maybe they even purport to be in the Bible, but they are not actually in the Bible. Last week we looked at three. And last week we looked at the fact that God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness, and God will not give you more than you can handle, as phrases that often purport to be from the Bible but are actually not. We actually looked at many of these, talking about how it is that not only are they not in the Bible, but actually often contain messages that run and tie to the message of the Bible. And again, if you weren't here last week, would like to consider any of those, I would like you to just take a look at our website. Again, you will hear the message there. Today, though, we're going to be looking at three other ones, and I want you just to point you to the bulletin this morning. And as I do point you to the bulletin, you'll see there are three lines that are partially completed, and there are some blanks. If you want to look at that and try to anticipate the phrases that I'm about to deal with today, go ahead and fill in those blanks as best you can, at least the first three. The back three at the bottom are going to be those that we're going to come back and talk about more biblical thoughts that actually apply to these themes that we're looking at today. But fill in those blanks. You'll see them, that bad things happen to blank, blank. God works in blank, blank, and everything happens for a blank. Go ahead and finish those out, if you would, because today is a day we participate together. We wrestle with these things we have heard. We wrestle with how true they are, if they're found in the Bible, if they're not, and if they are not in the Bible, are they yet true? So before we get into it, I want to start with a story. And this is a story that I maybe have told, you've heard it before. There was a young pastor who arrived at a church. This church had been without a pastor for quite a while. And finally, they, through their process of discerning who the new pastor would be, they decided this pastor would be right. He discerned that God was leading him to this little town, and he arrived. And in his first week, he found out that since they had been without a pastor for a while, they were in crisis in a number of different ways. They hadn't been reaching out to their community very well. They hadn't been growing the church. They were in financial crisis. And so he is a little bit panicked that he said yes to this church. And he arrives, and in the first week that he's doing his office hours, a fellow walks in. He doesn't know them because he's brand new to the town. And a guy comes in and introduces himself. His name is Johnny. Johnny has just lost his brother, doesn't know where to turn, wants to have a funeral service. And he says, "Tell you what, Pastor, I will give you $10,000 if we can do the funeral here at the church." Pastor thinks, "This is great. This is an answer to prayer. We got our money that we didn't think we had, and I'm already reaching out to the community." And he says, "You got a deal. I'll do it." And he says, "Okay, there's only one catch. During the funeral, you have to say that my brother Jimmy was a saint." Pastor says, "I can say that. No worries." And so he goes and starts making plans for his funeral. First funeral in his new town. It's going to be a great thing. He tells his board, "Hey, I got this great news. We got all this money rolling in, $10,000 for a funeral. Can you imagine?" And they said, "Who is it?" And he says, "Well, this guy in town named Jimmy died." And they said, "Oh, no, not Johnny and Jimmy." "Oh, yes, Johnny and Jimmy. Why?" "Because they are scoundrels. They are scallywags. They are just the worst of the worst. You can't do their funeral." And he says, "I've already said yes." "Well, you can't." "I am." So he does. But now he's at a place because he has this thing called integrity. And it's hard because he's made a promise to say that Jimmy was a saint. He doesn't know what he's going to do. And so he goes up and he finally comes up with the perfect answer. He collects the check for $10,000. He steps into the pulpit. And as he begins, he begins to tell his story about this Jimmy. Without being dishonest, he says, "Jimmy may have been a low-down, no-good scallywag, but compared to his brother Johnny, he was a saint." Problem solved. You know, when it comes to things like that, that's how it is we look around the world, don't we? When we think about our goodness, we often can do it by comparing. We look for people who are somehow a little less than us, and so we say that, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And that kind of leads us into our first one today that I want to talk about. Bad things happen. How is that phrase often portrayed? To good people. That's right. And there's going to be something going on here that I think we hear, and now I'm going to suggest to you that that is not in the Bible. Nowhere does it say that bad things happen to good people. In fact, there's a couple different angles we could take on this if we wanted to really break it down, but let me say this that first to begin with, and that is that Jesus said that bad things will happen. In this world you will have trouble, Jesus said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so the reality is, while this saying isn't exactly untrue, because bad things will happen to good people, there is something in it that kind of separates it out. Bad things happen to all people. That's just part of this broken world that we live in. That's why Jesus didn't say, in this world you might have trouble, or in this world sometimes there will be trouble. No, he said, you will have trouble in this world because bad things will happen. But the fact that it happens to both the good and the bad, and how is it that we begin to even grade that? Why do we say that bad things happen to good people? Because we're trying to make somebody feel good, that they're a good person? The reality is that in the scope of God's economy, looking at us, looking at people, none of us are perfect. None of us, because we're all human, we all are prone to the same problems. In Romans 3, it tells us that, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. And so while it's not completely inaccurate that bad things happen to good people, the question is, who are the good people? Maybe good in comparison to Brother Johnny, but good as a way of going, I don't know, that's even fair to say. Bad things do happen. So maybe a more biblical thought here, even though this is not truly in the Bible, that trouble comes to all. And I know this isn't encouraging to anybody, but it's a truth. The trouble does come to all, but Christ invites us to trust him through it, in the midst of that trouble. And this becomes a little more accurate for us. Not so much that if I'm good, somehow I'm going to avoid trouble, or the trouble comes simply because I am doing good. Okay, I'm going to go on to the next one, because this one also is purported to be a reality, and it's not always true. God works in what, folks? Mysterious ways. Is that in the Bible? Jeremy, is that in the Bible? You're right. It is not in the Bible. Good, you've caught on to our pattern here, haven't you? He was doing a real quick Google search of the Bible and found out that it was not. That's one of the things I appreciated about Jeremy, especially on our Wednesday morning men's Bible study. If ever we don't know something, he just pops his phone out and away we go on Google. This is a phantom verse. It is not actually in the Bible. Is it wrong? Again, it's not necessarily all too wrong. There are many things that are mysterious in this world, and God, sometimes our understanding of what and why he does things is beyond us. If we were to jump into a verse that maybe sounds, oh, this is where it comes from. It's not from a verse at all, but it comes from a hymn written in the 18th century by a fellow named William Cowper, and it says, and the song is called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plans his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. That is how the hymn opens up. This opening line is where we get this idea that God works in mysterious ways. Now, certainly we don't understand all of God's ways. Sometimes they are beyond our ability to comprehend. That is biblical thought, actually, if you look at the passage in Isaiah 55, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, God's ways may be hard for us to understand, to get our minds around, simply because of the limits of our human understanding. But to say that God's ways are mysterious is a partial truth, because there is mystery around God that we can't fully comprehend. But God wants to reveal His nature, wants to reveal His heart, wants to reveal Himself to us. That's why we have the Bible. That's why Jesus came, was to reveal God's heart for us. And so in 2 Timothy, it reminds us that this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed. And that's what the mysteries of God's love have been now revealed for us, and there are things we can know through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, God is in the business of revealing Himself, even though we often take the easy way out and simply say, well, God's ways are mysterious, or God works in mysterious ways. And somehow that takes the burden off us of understanding who God is and understanding His heart. So a more biblical thought, I would suggest to you, is something like this, that God's working may be beyond our understanding, but His heart for us is certain. And so even if we find ourselves in a place where we don't understand what's happening in life or where God is in the midst of it or what God might be doing, we can be assured of His heart for us. He's already revealed His goodness. He's already opened His path of salvation. He has already promised His presence that would never leave us. And we can hold on to that even in the midst of times that bewilder us and maybe even cause us to wonder if He's even around. Now I want to talk about one last one today, and this is going to be probably a challenging one for some of us, and it's probably far deeper theologically than I want to dig into, but I want to say it because it also is thought to be in the Bible. This is, everything happens for what? For a reason. Now, I'm going to tell you, maybe this is something that you've said to other people. Maybe someone in the midst of their loss, they have felt a sense of sting and they don't know what else to do, and so you give them this answer. This is not in the Bible. It is not. And this is why it is not. Because it's not really true. It's just not. God created all things. God is in control. And yet, in the midst of His creation and designing and being in control of all that is, God has self-limited Himself because of love to allow for freedom of will. And to allow for freedom of will means that there are things that God does not control. When a person... Well, anything. Well, you watch the news. What this is saying is that everything happens for a reason, which means God causes everything, God has a reason for making it happen, then causes us to say, well, how about that gas explosion in Africa? Did God cause that? 60-some people are dead, dozens more injured, death toll rising. How about that typhoon in China? 1 million people displaced? Did God cause that for some purpose, some reason, to displace all those people and possibly kill how many more? So many are missing? Is that really how we begin to see God? That we say, okay, I have a high view of God, that He's in control, but God doesn't control everything, does He? He doesn't restrain everything, whether it be in the shootings of last week or whether... Now, certainly, can God intervene? Yes, we see records of God sometimes intervening, but not at all times. That causes us to wonder, you know, why didn't God just intervene and stop that shooter from shooting in El Paso or in Dayton? But we could ask the same question, why doesn't God intervene and stop you every time you exceed the speed limit? Why doesn't God stop you if you'd think I might just fudge a little bit on my tax return here? Why doesn't God stop you when you're about to, slam your door on your hand? Why didn't He stop that? Because God leaves room for our own self-freedom of will. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I thought it was really profound. He said, God created things which have free will, which means creatures can go wrong or right. Some people think they can imagine a creature which has free will and no possibility of going wrong, but I can't. If a thing is free to be good, it is also free to be bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why? Then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. Of course, God knew that that would happen if they used their free will the wrong way. Apparently, God thought it was worth the risk. To create in our minds a universe that God causes all things, even to the point of addressing someone who has lost someone or addressing someone who is wrestling with the challenges that the world brings and says, let's lay this on God's doorstep, sets us up for saying, I don't think I like a God like that. I don't want a God who is less compassionate than I am. Or I don't want a God who operates this way and seems to not care about those people in the world that are in crisis all the time. But if we begin to see a world that God crafted, that God understands, that God knows, that while He gives freedom for things to happen, sometimes apparently randomly, sometimes because of the choice of people who've been given this free will, maybe we can find a more biblical way of looking at who God is, even in the midst of our tragedies. It's in Romans 8:28 that this verse has its closest, and hear me on this, it's not exact, its closest remedy. And it says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now hear this, because this is key for us, that in the midst of crisis, even if God didn't cause it to happen, because it doesn't say that God causes all things, but it says that in the midst of all things, even evil, even in bad things, even grief and sadness, even in those things that we can't get our minds around why this is happening to me, Romans 8:28 says that in those situations, rather than blaming God as the cause, we need to look for God who is in the midst of it working things out, even out of that which is bad. Now, can God know that something is going to happen? Yes, I believe He can. Does God then work in situations, even crises, even horrific situations like explosions and typhoons and drunk driving accidents and all the rest? Yes, He can. But is He the author of these things? I don't think so. Because God has allowed for this world and this place that we live in, broken as it is, to be a place where, because of that brokenness, we are invited to trust Him and look for the way that He works, even in the midst of all these situations. It's something that is hard for us because we want to have an answer, don't we? We want to have a response that we can say, this is the reason for it. Because when we have a reason, we don't feel quite so out of control. I'm not going to be able to give you a reason, but I'm going to point you to a promise. For we know that in all things, God is at work. And He's going to bring good out of those things, even if we don't see how, because that's what He's promised to do. He's not the bringer of the tragedy. He is the healer in the midst of that tragedy. That becomes a more biblical picture of who this God is. Not this theoretical, God's in control, He's the puppet master of all that is. Everything happens because He says so, and if we trust Him enough, then we'll accept that. That's not what the Bible paints. This is what the Bible paints, the one who meets us in that crisis and works to bring good from it. So a more biblical idea, again, not a biblical that's in a Bible verse, but God does not cause all things, but can work in all things for our good, becomes a more clear picture of God as he wants to work through the challenges that we face. So the next time that you're with somebody and you're tempted to say, there is a reason that God does, or everything happens for a reason, I want you to catch yourself. Instead, come with something like this. That even if we don't know the reason, we can believe that there's a God who is working his good even in the midst of it, with you and for you. Now, maybe that doesn't change the situation for the person who's just lost somebody, lost a child to a drunk driving accident, lost a husband to a long-term cancer. Maybe it doesn't help when there's a sense of loss that strikes this deeply. But again, it doesn't lay the blame at God's step, but it lays our hope at God's step instead. So I'm going to pray. We're going to wrap this up next week, but I want to pray today just for God to meet us in the midst as we seek to know him better. Father, it is a difficult place, this world we live in, and there are difficult times in the midst of this life that you have given to us. Confusing situations, competing voices. And yet, God, we look to you to be our answer, so give us a clear mind of who you are, how you would work in us, and also how you would work through us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to come to know your word better and in it to know your character more completely. As we come to know you more fully, God, I pray that you would draw us near that we might trust you all the more and experience the hope that you have for us to carry us through this life that we've been given. So, Father, we thank you for it. We place our trust today in you, in your Son Jesus alone, for there we find our security and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.